Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Stu. I'm part of the team here. I'm also losing my voice, so this could be the shortest talk that you've ever heard. Your prayers have been answered. So can I invite us to stand together, if we're able, as we come to today's teaching? Today, we're going to be starting a brand new teaching series, which is going to take us a couple of months. We're going to be teaching into the life of the Spirit, and so we want to open ourselves up more to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And today, I'm going to be unpacking a question. The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And before I pray for us and before I teach, I thought it would be good for us to answer that question collectively together by saying a short part of the Nicene Creed, which is a series of truths that have bound the church together in faith since the 4th century. And these words speak to who the Holy Spirit is. So can we have the words up on the screen of the Creed? We're going to say these words together. As we come to say the Creed, can I invite us, if you feel comfortable, just to hold your hands out in front of you. I'm going to pray for us as well. But let's say the words of the Creed together. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and he is glorified. Holy Spirit, we recognize you for who you are. You are the Lord and you are the giver of life. And Lord, it is our deepest desire not to explain you, but to experience you. So come, Holy Spirit, enliven us in ways that we can't even imagine. You're welcome to lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as we have recited from the Creed, he is number one, the Lord, and number two, he is the giver of life. And what I want to do today is I want to walk us through three scenes in the story of God, from Genesis to Jesus' baptism to the moment on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples. I want to walk us through three scenes just to highlight for you how the Spirit is both the Lord and the giver of life. So let's start from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, which is the translation there. Elohim is a translation which says that God is plural, not just one. He created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. At the origin of our story, you have three players, three actors tethered together to form creation. You have God the Father, the creator of the heavens and earth. You have the Word, who we know is Jesus, as John would say in his remix of Genesis 1 at the start of his book in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. So you have God the Father, you've got the Son, but you also in Genesis 1 have the Spirit of God, brooding over the chaotic, choppy, formless waters, and he is charged with creative power. Now, for many of us, we find it easier to wrap our heads around God the Father and God the Son, and so we often downplay the person of the Spirit. For many of us, in our upbringings or in our current thinkings, he is often overlooked or misunderstood. We may have heard him spoken of as the Holy Ghost, and it's really hard to wrap your head around a divine mist or vapor, right? Father and Son seem so much more tangible, tactile, relatable. But the Spirit, he often ends up being the awkward third wheel of the Trinity or the weird uncle that you run into often at family reunions. And I'm just clocking to see if any of my weird uncles are here. No, we are safe. That's good. Live stream. Could have got away with it if it wasn't for those pesky kids. Yes, that is a Scooby-Doo reference. And yet, in the first three lines of our story, we see that God, he is Father, he is Son, and he is Spirit, each of whom are the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, creation just doesn't happen. Our story doesn't even get going. I would go so far as to say, without the Spirit, God, Elohim himself, does not exist. And we can sometimes end up then condensing the Spirit down to a concept, an idea. But that is not who he is. He is a person, a part of the Godhead that is to be known intimately and not just understood with our brains. The Spirit isn't an intangible absence. He is not an idea. Holy Spirit has a human face, and his human face is the face of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Lord. All right, on to scene two, Luke chapter 3. This is the moment whenever Jesus was getting baptized. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." As Jesus is baptized by John, the heavens are ripped open and we hear the voice of the Father saying over Jesus, "You're my son, I love you, I am well pleased in you." Now notice again, the Father is there, the Son is there, but also the Spirit, because the life of God is incomplete without the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit, he descends upon Jesus like a dove. Scene 3, John chapter 20. This is the evening of Resurrection Sunday. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." On the evening of resurrection, Jesus' disciples were hiding full of fear. And yet Jesus, he just walks into the room through the walls and he stands alongside them, offering peace and joy, but also a commission to go and live his life in his way. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Again, the Father is there, the Son is there, but the Spirit, who is the Lord, just like we find in Genesis chapter 2, he is breathed upon by Jesus. The Holy Spirit is breathed by Jesus onto the disciples, filling them with new resurrection life. Now, I wanted to walk us through these three scenes from Genesis, from the baptism of Jesus, to the commissioning moment of the disciples, because we so often downplay the Spirit and his work, when in fact, he is the Lord. He is present in each of those scenes and so many more. The work of God does not work without the Holy Spirit. In fact, none of the good things that God wants to give you as his disciples will ever come to be without the ministry of the Spirit. Here's just a couple of things that the Spirit does. The Spirit searches all things. He knows the mind of Christ. He teaches the gospel to us as his disciples. He dwells among us and within us, church and individual. He accomplishes all things. He gives life to those of us who believe. He cries out from within our hearts. He leads us in the ways of godliness. He helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes on our behalf. He's doing that for us right now. He works things all together for the good of those who love him. He strengthens us as believers. He bears the fruit of God within us. He seals us for the future day of reconciliation and resurrection that we're longing for. And also, and please get this, it is only through God's empowering presence that we can actually confess that Jesus is Lord. We cannot truly confess Jesus is Lord with our lips and with our hearts unless it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Andrew Arendt would say, any time we brush up against the life of God, we are brushing up against none other than God himself, the Holy Spirit. Whenever we find ourselves downplaying the Spirit's role in the dance of the Trinity, we just miss out so much on the God life. He isn't the weird third wheel at the divine dance. No, the Spirit of God is always working alongside the Father and the Son right where he is supposed to be. Because just as the Father is Lord, just as Jesus is Lord, the Spirit is the Lord also. But he is also the giver of life. And so let me walk through these three scenes one more time, just to show you how the Spirit, he is the giver of life. So back to scene one, the origin of our story. One chapter later, in Genesis chapter 2, we find this remarkable interaction where we as humanity truly come alive. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the nostrils, into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Here, God fills the nostrils and the whole body of the first human being with what the original writers would describe as the ruach. It's quite phlegmy, it's kind of back there, or the wind or the breath of the Holy Spirit. Through the ruach of God, he brings life to us. The Holy Spirit, he is the giver of life. He is the giver of God's life. Scene two, back to the baptism of Jesus. As Jesus was baptized, the giver of life, he falls upon Jesus. Now, up until this point, Jesus sort of lived in obscurity. There's a couple of moments where we find out a little bit more about him through the birth narratives, through him going to temple. We know that he is a carpenter builder, but his life is sort of obscure for 30 years. And yet from this moment of his baptism, there is just a gear shift in the life of Jesus. And so the baptism happens in Luke chapter 3, but I just want you to clock what happens after his baptism. Here's a couple of moments from Luke chapter 4. Just notice the work of the Spirit in the life of Jesus. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4, verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And then verse 18, this remarkable moment whenever Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he lifts the scriptures, the scroll of the scriptures, and he just opens it up, and there it is, the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and I could go on and on and on. At the moment of his baptism, though, in Luke chapter 3, the Spirit of God falls upon Jesus and anoints him. Now, the book of Luke is obviously written by Luke, but Luke also wrote another book, and that is the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 10, Luke records Peter, who's in the home of a man called Cornelius, and he's just in full flow, reflecting back on the life of Jesus whenever Peter says this. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism, just clock this, that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I want you to catch this. The powerful, supernatural kingdom of heaven on earth, life of Jesus, finds its beginning, its genesis at his baptism, the moment when the Spirit anoints him with power. We so often look at the life and the ministry of Jesus with all the miracles, the signs and wonders, the salvations, the empire crushing, the world changing power. We look at Jesus and think, well, he was able to do all of that because he was God, right? All powerful, all knowing, everywhere, all of the time God. But the apostle Luke, he wants us to see things from a slightly different angle. Because yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And yet, his power, it flows from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who fell upon him like a dove at the moment of his baptism. From this moment, once the Spirit fell upon Jesus at his baptism, it is in that moment we see that Jesus was truly empowered, supernaturally empowered, to go and do all that he did. It is the Spirit who empowered Jesus for ministry. The miraculous life of Jesus finds its genesis at the moment whenever Jesus, who emptied himself so that he could be like one of us, fully human, he, in that moment of baptism, was filled himself by his Spirit, the giver of the God life. And so here is the thing. If we look at the life of Jesus and think that he was only able to do all of that stuff because he was God, then we're off the hook, right? Just let him do that, and we'll marvel at him, we'll worship him, and we'll adore him. But Jesus being a fully human being, like us, filled by the Spirit of God, well, that's a completely different conversation, isn't it? Because with Jesus, it's only the beginning. He doesn't want his story to end with him. That is why he sent us. He invites us to follow him. in our humanity, in our emptiness, in our clunkiness, he longs for us also to be anointed and empowered by the same Spirit that filled him at first. As his disciples, we have been filled with the same Spirit that anointed Jesus and released him into an empowered life. This is the pattern that Jesus wants us to follow. And while he will always, through his perfection, outrun us, while he will always lead the way, we have been filled with the same power so that we can do the same things that Jesus did. The words of Eugene Peterson. It is the lived conviction that everything, absolutely everything in the scriptures is livable. Everything that we see in the life of Jesus is livable for us. Not just true intellectually, but livable. This is the supernatural core, a lived resurrection and the Holy Spirit core of the Christian life. Which takes us to scene 3. John chapter 20, the night of resurrection. Jesus looks to his disciples and says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus does not want his embodied and empowered life in the Spirit to end with him. He wants his life in the Spirit to be both embodied and empowered in us. The night before he died, a few days earlier, Jesus gathered with the same group of friends and he said this to them. John 14, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Now, don't be going to the greater works bit, that's for a whole other talk and for a whole other conversation, okay? But just clock that Jesus calls us at least to do the same things that he has done. Whenever he says that we're invited into the same works, Jesus looks at us and says, I don't want you to do less than me. I want you to do the same, if not more, than I have done. And how is this possible? Well, then he goes on to say this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And so as he sends us, Jesus wants us to be empowered in exactly the same way that he himself was. And so he breathes the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. Just as the Spirit breathed life into man in Genesis, so Jesus, he breathes the Ruach of God upon his disciples, filling their lungs with new Holy Spirit power. Because just in a few days' time, just like a dove would have descended from the skies upon Jesus at his baptism, so fire would fall upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, baptizing them, filling them, empowering us today to continue what Jesus started in the same way and in the same power. And so what do you find after the moment of Pentecost? Miracles, signs and wonders, salvation, the common good growing, empires crumbling, reconciliation and justice. The same works of Jesus now just continued through the body of Christ. Because for Jesus, for the first disciples, and also for us, the genesis of our empowered life comes from the Spirit filling us with his life. The Spirit-empowered ministry of Jesus now continues through us. And so to take a step back, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is the Lord, and he is the giver of life. And we'll have to start here. This has to be our foundation for the next number of months of teaching. Because whenever we neglect to see that the Spirit is Lord, we downplay his role in the dance of the Trinity. But whenever we neglect to see the Spirit as the giver of life for us, we downplay our role in the drama of God. We begin to look upon the story of God as spectators rather than actors in it. Friends, we have been called down from the stalls onto the stage in the drama of God. We have a part to play in his unfolding story. As Simon Ponsonby writes, if we have what the first Christians had, why do we not do what they did? We must conclude that either God gave them more than what he has given us, or we have failed to avail ourselves of what he has given us. It is the latter, by the way, because he has given us for all time the same Spirit. If the ministry of Jesus is to continue through the ministry of our daily, clunky, everyday human lives. We must learn to avail ourselves of who God has given us. We must learn to avail of ourselves of the Spirit so that He can fill our bodies with His presence and with His power. In scene 3, Jesus stood amongst His friends, and as He sent them, He exhaled upon them. But His exhale, it requires an inhale from us. That's the part that we play here in this relationship. As the Spirit is breathed upon us by Jesus, we also have to take Him in for ourselves. We must widen our nostrils and breathe in as much of the Spirit as we can take in. The exhale of Jesus always requires an inhale from us. And that is why every time we gather in this space together, you will find us praying the words, "Come, Holy Spirit." Now, we pray these words not to beckon a God who is distant to come close, because God, He is always with us. He hems us in behind and before. He is near all of the time. Now, we say these words, "Come, Holy Spirit," which are both a prayer and a posture. We say them to inhale the life breath of God, to breathe it in for ourselves, but not just for ourselves. We pray these words because we need more of His life, because we want more of His life. The life that we see in Genesis, the life that we see in the life of Jesus, the life that we see of the first disciples, we want to be formed in exactly the same way. We want to keep in step with the dance of the Trinity. We want to be empowered so that we can live the Jesus life in the Jesus way. Friends, I think we need to inhale more of the breath of God. I think we need that for a church. I think we need that as individuals. But my goodness, we need to do that for the sake of this community. It is the Spirit who makes the whole of our life in the kingdom of God possible. We have to breathe more of Him in. Now, I'm nearly done before we take some time to pray. But for us to step further in and further on into the life of the Spirit, I think there are two moves that each of us need to take. And the first move comes down to how we actually pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Now, I find myself praying those words quite often. It's because my life is pretty clunky and I trip over myself all of the time, so I need to keep praying them. And yet, truthfully, more often than not, whenever I pray aloud, "Come, Holy Spirit," out loud, what I'm truthfully praying within is, "Lord, move in the way that I want You to move. Move in a way that feels safe. Move in a way that feels comfortable. Move in a way that I'm used to. Move in the way that I want You to move." I still pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," but truthfully, that's what I'm praying behind the scenes. I hope you're seeing today that the Spirit, He is the Lord. And so as we come to Him to breathe in more of His life, we need to actually let Him be Lord. And that means that He knows what I need more than I know. We can't contain the Lord. We mustn't contain the Spirit. We mustn't quench Him. The wind of the Spirit blows wherever He wants to go. He moves in power, and at times that is unpredictable. He is like a wild goose in the Celtic imagination. Sometimes the Spirit, He moves in a sudden moment, and sometimes it takes Him ages to move after the point of us praying, "Come, Holy Spirit." And yet, to let Him be Lord, our "Come, Holy Spirits," they need to graduate from "move in the way that I want You to move, Lord," to just, "Lord, would You move? Move however You want to. You're free to do whatever You want to do." For some of us, I think our posture whenever it comes to praying, "Come, Holy Spirit," is saying, "Come, Holy Spirit," and then rushing away really, really quickly. I think we need to open ourselves up and stand and wait to see what He wants to do. Not controlling Him, manipulating Him, quenching Him, but learning to be open and unafraid of what He may do. there's a second move that I think that we need to make. It's a move that I need to make often, and it's a move that comes down to some words that John Wimber, the founding father of our movement, The Vineyard, used to say. He used to say this: church isn't about being neat and tidy. That's what a graveyard's for. Life is oftentimes found in mess. The nursery is messy and noisy, but that's where all the life is. Our 2.5-year-old doesn't go to nursery yet, so I just live in one. Where did you get all this stuff? Every room that I go into is like a nursery. Our tendency is to arrange our lives and our spirituality as neatly as possible. No unpredictability, no accidents, no trips, no tears, no snot, no embarrassment. And all of that and so much more happens in a nursery. And yet, trust me, there is so much more life in that place. At the moment, Eliza is constantly asking Em and I one question. And the question is, Mummy, Daddy, what's this? Mummy, Daddy, what's this? Whether it's a tree, seeing her shadow, listening to a song, holding a piece of broccoli, and yes, that is me virtue signaling, ripping off a daffodil from the soil, reading a book, grabbing a hair clip, and my goodness, she needs to learn what one of those things are. It's like Elle is just opened up to wonder and to surprise and to newness. And watching someone that you love live open and curious, wide-eyed to possibility, it is the most beautiful and yet the most confronting thing to my cynicism, my weariness, my muscle memory, and my predictable, well-worn patterns of how things should go. Friends, the Spirit isn't in the graveyard. He is in the nursery. And I constantly need to make a move that feels like tripping over myself. It feels like falling upward. And it's the move towards what is known as a second naivete. But because I'm from the Belsize Road, I say second naivety. I'm not talking about us becoming childish, but I'm talking about us becoming childlike. Because as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the childlike who come to him and come to him unhindered. Uncynical, humble, not giving a monkey's about what anybody else thinks of them, open to discovery, open to possibility, open to wonder and transcendence and mystery, open to the same power that filled Jesus's own body, filling my own mortal body. These days, Elle often will take something, will pick it up, will feel it, will stare it out, we'll take it all in, and then we'll ask us, Mummy, Daddy, what's this? Experience, it comes first. Explanation comes second. Notice the order. We so often flip the order the other way round, when in fact this is the way of Jesus. Experience comes first, and explanation comes second. Man, I want more of that. I want to live more like my 2.5-year-old daughter because I think she gets it more than I do. I want more of that order. I want more of this for you. And please hear me, we are going to be doing loads of explaining over the next couple of months of teaching, but our desire is for you to not just have the Spirit of God explained to you. Our deepest desire is that you will experience him, that you will encounter him, that you will know him deeply. And I say all of this as someone who deeply values explanation. I've just taken you through three scenes from the scriptures over the past 20 minutes. I value deep rhythms and patterns in our discipleship, but man, I want so much more than explanation. And don't worry, I'm not talking about us going after hype here. Because Christian hype isn't just the most inauthentic thing in the world, it is also the most boring. What I'm talking about is wonder and mystery. I'm talking about resurrection. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about us living into the reality where Jesus resides. I want you more than ever to experience the life of the Holy Spirit. I want that for us all. And yes, I want it for those of you that are already hungry, Those of you who throughout your lives have been marked by deep moments of encounter with the Spirit, of course I want that for you. But the bulk of my prayers coming into this Lenten season have been for those of you who are a bit standoffish whenever it comes to the ministry of the Spirit. Those of you who are a bit jaded, even those of you who have been hurt, whether it's the teaching of the Spirit being distorted, or you've been under bad leadership and bad practice whenever it comes to charismatic theology, I've been praying for you. I long for you to experience Him in spirit, in truth, in grace, abundance, freedom, and generosity. I long for you to experience Him. And I long for the water levels of our whole community, the experience of the Spirit to rise together. Not just that some of us are deeply immersed in Him, but that all of us are deeply immersed in Him, so that we would be a church that is set on fire, so that we can see this whole valley come alive. I long for the scenes of Scripture to become our personal stories, because the Lord, the Spirit, the giver of life, He has been and is being breathed upon us, exhaled upon us by Jesus. And so, friends, may we inhale Him. May we breathe Him in. May He empower us once again with Jesus' power. May we be sent as He was sent. And so, friends, it feels a little bit like a new season as the sun is shining today. So I think it's time for us to get into the nursery. I think it's time for us to experience the Holy Spirit and not just explain Him. I think it's time for us to grow up into childlikeness and to grow up into Christlikeness. I think it is time for us to take the risk and truly pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." And there's no better time to do that than right now. And so, friends, if you're able, can I invite you to stand with me?